The Spirit comes is what we're thinking about today here as we looked at the book of Acts once more. Jesus' apostles were described as those who turned the world upside down. And we're looking at the book of Acts to see how we as a church and how individual Christians, how we can be used to turn the world around us upside down. And in the first chapter, we saw that a crucial part of this was waiting on God. We wait on God in the place of prayer, and we wait on God in His Word, the truth of Scripture. Today we're looking at another vital part, maybe the most vital part of what is needed for us to be effective in turning the world upside down, being effective as a church in impacting the society around us. And that is the coming of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, as we look at this chapter, we see, first of all, I want to think, first of all, about their knowledge of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles at this point, but they would have known a lot about the Holy Spirit from a number of different sources. First of all, from the Old Testament. These were men who knew their Scriptures. They knew the truth of the Old Testament Bible. First of all, they would have known from there that He was the Spirit of creation. In the second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, it says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So when God made the world, there's the world, it's formless. The Holy Spirit is hovering over it. The Holy Spirit is the one who would be reshaping it, molding this world, creating this world into the world it is today. It was the work of the Spirit that transformed the dark and formless world into a world of light, color, and beauty. He is the Almighty Spirit. He is the Creator God. So the Spirit is not just some force. He is Almighty God. He is the very God who made this world. Secondly, He is the Spirit of power. One of the most colorful characters in the Old Testament is Samson. And Samson did some amazing feats for the Lord. I think sometimes you see pictures of Samson. He's a man like Arnold Schwarzenegger, pictured with these great muscles. I don't think Samson was like that. Because why would the people ask him, "Where does your strength come from?" if he looked like Schwarzenegger? If he looked more like me and did the amazing things he did, then people would ask, "Where does your strength come from?" Well, what we read in the book of Judges is that when Samson did his mighty acts in defeating God's enemies, again and again we read this, "Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him." The Holy Spirit came upon him in power, and he's able to defeat his enemies, defeating the Philistines. And the Spirit of God came upon select people in the Old Testament to enable him to do works for the Lord, mighty works for God. This followed through in regards to Jesus in the New Testament. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. Why? To enable Jesus to fulfill his ministry. Now, he was God, but he also had a human nature. And in his human nature, he needed to be strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this. So the Spirit of creation, the Spirit of power. And thirdly, the Old Testament teaches us that he is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is instrumental in the Scriptures being delivered in the Old Testament to God's people. He is the author of this book. Isaiah 59 says, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my Spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth." It's the Holy Spirit that put the words into the mouth of the prophets. It's the Holy Spirit that gave us the very Word of God. And so, from the Old Testament, the disciples knew that the Spirit was the Almighty God of creation, the Spirit who empowered people for service, and the Spirit who delivered God's Word to His people. But the disciples' knowledge of the Spirit was greatly increased by Jesus himself. And just before Jesus died, the night before he died, in the upper room, Jesus taught them. And so from the upper room in John 14 to 16, Jesus taught them about the Spirit of conviction. He says, "And when he comes," that's the Spirit, "he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." He is the Holy Spirit. He is pure. He is spotless. He just cannot rest easy in the presence of sin. And when he comes to people's lives who have sin, he makes them aware of their uncleanness. He's like the sun shining through the window. You may think your house is nice and tidy and there's not much dust. And then you open the curtains and the sun shines in and you see the dust in the mantelpiece, the dust on the TV and so forth. The Holy Spirit's like that. He convicts people of their sin. One of the reasons why many people do not come to Jesus for salvation is they've not been convicted of their sin yet. Secondly, Jesus also taught that he is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit who gives us God's word. Jesus says, when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth, he said to his disciples. Jesus was the last great prophet, and the Spirit would lead his apostles to remember and record what Jesus had said and what Jesus had done in his life and ministry. And so the apostles were enabled by the Spirit to record the words and the actions of Jesus, the final prophet. And we need to understand that, particularly in the book of Hebrews, it emphasizes that Jesus is the final revelation of God, and we're not to expect prophets today. And those who want to add to the Scriptures today with prophecies, dreams, and visions, they are denying this fact that Jesus is the final great prophet who has given us his Scriptures through the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. And people who want to add to the Word of God today, they're like the Mormons who Joseph Smith says his false visions, or the Muslims and the so-called prophecies of Muhammad. It's false. Jesus is the final great prophet. And the Spirit has enabled the disciples to record for us what Jesus wants us to know, that everything we need to know is in the Word of God. And then thirdly, Jesus taught in the upper room that he is the Spirit of witness. And speaking of the Spirit, Jesus says, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, speaking to his disciples, because you have been with me from the beginning. And here we have the two great witnesses to Christ. And this is how today we can know the truth about Christ. There's the witness of the Holy Spirit, who bears witness of Jesus. And there's the witness of the apostles, recorded in the Word of God. And when those two things come together, the witness of the Spirit and the witness of the apostles in the Word, amazing things happen as Jesus is revealed into people's lives. Jesus would go on and say in the upper room about the Spirit that he will glorify me. You know the Holy Spirit is moving in someone's life, not because they keep talking about the Holy Spirit, but they come to talk about Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings people to see their need of Jesus as they become aware of their sin. The Holy Spirit causes people to see the wonder of who Jesus is as the Son of God. The Holy Spirit causes people to see the wonder of his work on the cross of Calvary. We'll think a bit more about that next week. So there is their knowledge of the Spirit from the Old Testament and from the upper room, the new is the Spirit of creation, of power, of truth, of conviction, the Spirit of witness who would enable the witness to Christ. But let's go back to Acts 2 here and let's think about the pictures of the Spirit, because when the Spirit comes, there are two pictures that are used to describe him. First of all, in verse 2, he's described as a mighty rushing wind, a wind that filled the whole house. And this speaks of how the Spirit has great power far beyond human strength. The picture of the Spirit being like the wind speaks of how he is beyond human control. Last October time, we bought a shelter for the back of our house. It was like a bit like a sort of a wee tent thing so we could do our outside hospitality when people weren't allowed in the houses. And it was very good, but the first weekend after we had it, it was quite a wet weekend, which maybe lessened the how sticky the pegs were. And the wind came out the next morning and the whole thing was turned upside down and some of the poles had bent. The power of the wind. It is such a strength. Jesus says about the Spirit, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot be controlled by man. He is beyond human power. He has a strength that is unlimited. The mighty rushing wind. Secondly, he's pictured here as the fire in verse 3. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. John the Baptist spoke of how Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I'd be thinking, what is the significance of this? What's the significance of the Holy Spirit being like fire? I was looking to the Old Testament, which indeed the disciples knew, and I think there are three things we get from that about the Holy Spirit being like fire. First of all, he is purifying. Malachi 3 speaks of how indeed the Spirit of God is like a refiner's fire, refining God's people, making God's people pure for him, like silver, making them precious to the Lord. Secondly, fire was used in sacrifice. We think of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and when he offered that sacrifice to the Lord, it was fire from heaven, came down and burned it up, and how the Holy Spirit equips and empowers people to be living sacrifices for God. Also, the Spirit was our fire in the Old Testament spoke of judgment. We think of Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, where when they offered unlawful offerings to the Lord, fire came out and burnt them up. Speaks of judgment. And the Holy Spirit speaks upon judgment upon those who he doesn't come to, their bypass for grace and salvation. So the fire speaks of purifying, sacrifice for service, and for judgment. And you see here what God is showing us in these pictures. The Holy Spirit is coming to do an amazing work, an almighty work for God in preparing his people for himself and fulfilling God's plans. That leads us to our third point, which is the impact of the Spirit in verses 4 to 13. And we see this in verse 4, that the apostles were enabled to speak in these different languages. And in verses 9 to 11, we have listed all the people, so many different countries that are mentioned here, that all these different languages that these apostles, remember, they were fishermen. They were, by and large, unlearned men. They weren't the men who were the top of the class in school, and they wouldn't certainly have gone to a university. And here, they were able to speak languages that they had never learned. The result of this we see in verse 6 was that the people were bewildered. Verse 7, the people were amazed and astonished. And verse 12, the people were amazed and perplexed. Here were people they knew who were unlearned people. And all of a sudden, they could speak fluently in these different languages and share the message about Christ and salvation. Now, there are always some, and we see here that there were others who resorted to mockery, saying the disciples were drunk in verse 13. But the irony of this is that the work of the Holy Spirit is the opposite to being drunk with alcohol. Alcohol confuses and depresses the functions of the mind, whereas the Holy Spirit sharpens and enlightens a person's mind, that they can see things they didn't see before. Alcohol causes a person to lose control, and you can see that in a drunk person. They lose control, whereas the Spirit brings proper control, self-control and dignity into someone's life. Alcohol causes a person to live a life of waste and regret. And we can think of that, so many lives. Indeed, I lost a relative who had a friend recently who, just in the 30s, died because of alcohol. A life wasted. Whereas the Spirit causes someone to live a life of fruitfulness and a life of real fulfillment. The Holy Spirit comes and changes people's lives. The Holy Spirit brings people into a new state of knowing God. I can remember a debate a number of years ago about Christianity. And it wasn't going too well. And a man from County Armagh, a very broad country boy, and he just says, that boy can say what he wants, but I was an alcoholic and my life was ruined. And Jesus came and changed me. How does Jesus change people's lives? It's just by speaking to them. Jesus changes people's lives by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, entering that life, entering the pigsty of people's souls and washing it out, making it new, making them into a new creation, born again by the Spirit of God. So we see the impact of the Spirit here. And then finally, we see the explanation of the Spirit. Peter explains what is happening regarding the Spirit by quoting from the book of Joel, written many centuries before this. He mentions there in verse 19 and 20, signs in the heavens above. And Jesus also spoke about signs in the heaven. And these signs were fulfilled, first of all, when Jesus died on the cross and the sky was turned into darkness, and will also be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. And the mentions of those signs which speak of the end of the world are speaking of how, indeed, these people have come into the latter days. God was doing something extraordinary. God was doing something new. God was doing something special that he had never done before in the coming of the Holy Spirit at this time. And Peter goes on, and in quoting from the book of Joel about the Spirit, is teaching that what was happening was a fulfillment of God's great plan to bring to people a richer and fuller experience of God. In the Old Testament, the experience that people had of God and of the Spirit was limited, and often limited to a few people. But now the Spirit comes and upon all flesh, says here, both men and women, young and old, slave and free, from all nations. God's Spirit was coming in a way that he had never come before. And this was a richer and fuller time of God's revelation. After many centuries since the last prophet Malachi, of silence when God wasn't speaking to his people, now is a time of wonderful revelation. God is speaking through his Spirit in an amazing way and on a level that he had never spoken before. And that will culminate in the apostles giving us the completed Word of God. Excuse me. And this time of great revelation and experience of God, it was a fulfillment of a promise given through Jeremiah of the new covenant that would come. In Jeremiah 31, we read this. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And what Jeremiah is talking about there is this day of fulfillment, when the Holy Spirit will come in a way he hasn't come before, and he would make God real to people. He speaks about writing God's law in people's hearts. How does that happen? It's the Spirit of God living in people's hearts. And as they study God's word, God is real to them. God is alive to them in a way that they had never experienced before. You see, Christianity is not religion. Religion is doing certain things so that we can please God. Christianity is something different. Christianity is something alive. Christianity is a life in the Spirit in which the Spirit of God, the Spirit who made this world, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, comes and lives in the souls and the hearts of a person, making them a new creation. And the Spirit makes God alive to them and God real to them in such a wonderful way. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he told them that he was leaving them? Part of what he said in the upper room. He says, don't be troubled. And he goes on and says, it's better for you that I leave. How could it be better for his disciples that Jesus would no longer be with them? And he goes on and speaks about sending the Holy Spirit to them. And this is the amazing thing. Peter, James, and John, and the other disciples, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in power, they knew Jesus at that moment in a way that they had never known before. They knew God in a richer way than even when they were sitting and having a meal with Jesus. Christ, God, became real to them in a more wonderful way through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's aspects about the Holy Spirit which are so hard for us to understand. We think of God as a father. We can grasp the idea of a father. We think of Jesus Christ, who's man and God. We can figure that out to some extent. But Holy Spirit, the Spirit, what's a spirit? It's so hard to grasp. We don't have to grasp it all. But this is what we do have to understand, is that God becomes real to us. Jesus becomes real in our lives. More real than he was when sitting with the disciples. Through the work and ministry and the life of the Holy Spirit. And how can we know that? How can we know that in a richer and fuller way in our lives? Well, it's very simple. We ask for this. Ask and it shall be given to you. What was Jesus talking about? The Holy Spirit. Ask for a richer experience of the Holy Spirit. And read God's Word. It's when the Spirit and the Word come together, God becomes real to us, alive to us, in a way that we never could imagine. This is our great need as individuals. If we're Christians, we need a greater experience of the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you need the Spirit to bring you to Jesus and salvation, and you'll be born again. As a church, if we're going to impact this society, we need the Spirit of God moving upon us. So let's pray. Let's get into the Word and seek this life in the Spirit. Robert Murray McShane was a preacher in Dundee in Scotland in the 1800s. He died, I think, at the age of 29. He was a godly, holy young man. He said that he knew Jesus better than anyone on the face of the earth. How was that possible? The Word and the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. May God give us such a knowledge of our Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you so much, Father, for your Word today and for your Holy Spirit. And there's so much we don't understand, Father. I find hard to grasp, but Father, help us to be thirsty as a deer panting for water, for your Holy Spirit to be moving in power in our lives. We thank you, Father, for every Christian, everyone who has come to trust in Jesus. We have been born again by the Spirit of God, and your Spirit lives within us. Father, just pray that we would have this longing to know more and more of his power and life as he reveals more and more of Jesus to us through your Word. And Father, we pray that for the oldest to the youngest here today. We just pray for all connected with our congregation that they would know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in these days. We pray that for our Sunday school and Bible class. Thank you, Father, for it starting once more. And may your Spirit be moving in power upon all the teachers, Father, and upon all the children there, Lord, our young people. Oh, Lord, we just pray too for next Sunday night when the new fellowship starts again. We just pray for your Spirit to be moving in power. We pray, Father, as we would continue to meet tonight, as we meet at our pre-communion, as we meet Sunday by Sunday, that your Spirit would move in power, building us up in our faith, setting us on fire for Christ. And for those who are not saved, drawing to Christ and salvation as they're born again. For such mercies we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.